Thank you, Howard. Shall we pray as we come to God's word? Heavenly Father, as we just sung, we're here to worship, to bow down, to say that you are my God. May that be our spirit as we come to listen to what you have to say to us from your word this evening. Humble us, we pray, under what you have to say. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm sure you're all aware that we're celebrating a big anniversary. Yep, Friends began 25 years ago today. Today, it really did. Well, actually, of course, that's not the one I had in mind. On November the 21st, 1894, Caterham Baptist Church was formally constituted at its first members' meeting 125 years ago. And this anniversary, of course, is an opportunity to let people know that we exist and to remind them of what we're here for. Hence, of course, the big birthday bash back in July. But anniversaries are also a time, of course, for celebration. But when people think about Christians, do you think they always think of people who are joyful and thankful? I wonder sometimes whether they use words more like dour and judgmental. Now, of course, we're all affected by the ups and downs of life like everybody else. As we read in the Bible, there is a time to weep and there is a time to laugh. There is a time to mourn and there is a time to dance. But Christian believers, perhaps more than, well, certainly more than anybody else in the world, we have got so much to be thankful, so much to be joyful for. Just a few examples. We have this intimate relationship with the one who is good all the time. And we can face whatever life throws at us because the Lord Jesus has promised to be with us all the time. And because of him, of course, we live with that certain hope of this eternity ahead of us beyond our wildest dreams. So our plan for these next few Sunday evenings as we approach the official church anniversary is to see from God's word why God's people should and why they do celebrate. There are plenty of examples, of course, that we could have picked from the Bible. Next week, we'll go straight back to the beginning, where God gave Israel specific instructions to hold festivals and to celebrate various different events, including, fittingly for next Sunday, the harvest. But I thought we'd start by looking at a song. Singing and celebration, of course, have always been closely linked, and Psalm 66 is one of the great examples in the Bible. As we turn back to it, you'll notice, of course, the heading that's been given to this psalm. It says, "For the director of music, a song, a psalm." Perhaps we should commission a song for our anniversary from our own director of music. I'm not sure if Kathy often uses that title. I wonder how similar it might be if we were to do something like that. This psalm is a call for everyone. It says literally everyone to rise up and to cheer. Shout for joy to God all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power. And remembering our church anniversary, of course, we've restricted the celebrations to we could have restricted our celebrations to a kind of Thanksgiving service, and maybe one or two other internal events. And we're planning a little bit of that for November. But we wanted it to be something for the whole community. For everyone. Because, of course, he's not just the God of us Christians. He is the God, he is the creator, he is the ruler, as it says, of all the earth. The fact, of course, that most people don't recognize him as such doesn't make him any less powerful or any less in charge. He is the one, as verse 3 says here, before whom his enemies will cringe. Worshipping the God of the Bible is a moral duty of every human being. So it's really important, of course, that we warn the people that don't yet know. And our motivation for the thing that we did in the park, of course, was ultimately that more people would hear about God and discover his amazing love expressed, of course, through his anointed king, the Lord Jesus. Shout for joy to God, all the earth. Now, I think we did a little bit of that that day in July. Of course, it shouldn't be a one-off. Telling people about Jesus is an ongoing function of the church and, of course, of each of us as individuals. Hence the various outreach events and programs that we organize and our attempts to encourage and equip one another as we explore the Bible together, including, for example, this evening. Verse 4. All the earth bows down to you. They sing praise to you. They sing the praises of your name. Now, you may have noticed there that there's a little footnote in the church Bibles. Now, our English translation, for some reason, has left out a word from the original Hebrew. The word is selah. Now, we're not sure exactly what that word means, but it's there to suggest that the reader or the singer just kind of pauses and reflects on these words, that they take a moment to let them sink in to their minds. So why don't we just do that? I'm going to read verses 1 to 4 again, and then we'll pause. Just try to take it in for a moment. Shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies cringe before you. All the earth bows down to you. They sing praise to you. They sing the praises of your name. Selah. And let's pray. Almighty God, how great is your power. Your name deserves all the praise, all the glory. The whole earth is designed to worship you. May you get the honor you deserve. Amen. Now, with that introduction, the songwriter turns to give a few reasons for praising God, perhaps as if we need any. A few examples of the great things that God has done and the great things that God is doing. It's an invitation to you and me here this evening, to the whole world. It says, verse 5, come. Come and see what God has done, his awesome deeds for mankind. I think we've noted here in this building before that the word awesome, of course, is often misused, not just by our friends across the pond. Manchester City were pretty good yesterday, but they were not awesome. It was only Watford, after all. If something is awesome, it deserves deep respect, it deserves fear. It should move us to worship. And here in verses 6 to 12, we're shown four things that God has done which show that he alone is awesome. And we're invited to observe and to celebrate God's awesome deeds. And the first one is his rescue. Howard said a little bit about that from the book of Exodus this evening. Now, if you were to ask a Christian what the greatest thing is that God has done, I would imagine that salvation is going to be pretty near the top of the list. God rescues us. God saves, of course, is the literal translation of the name Jesus. He is above all our rescuer. And verse 6 in one sentence shows how awesome is God's act of rescue. He turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the waters on foot. Come, let us rejoice in him. Now, of course, this was written about 1,000 years before Jesus came, about 500 years after the great rescue in Israel's history. Deliverance, as Howard noted earlier, from slavery in Egypt through a series of truly awesome acts of God. Each of the 10 plagues, for example, including being spared through the Passover. And of course, you can read about that through the book of Exodus. But even after Pharaoh finally let the people go, they came to this impossible obstacle. They were faced with the Red Sea in front of them and the pursuing Egyptians behind them. The position they faced was hopeless. They were destined to die until, of course, God intervened with an awesome deed. He parted the water and the people crossed on dry land just in time. Imagine what it must have been like to have been there. And that's a picture, just a picture of the even greater rescue that Jesus has provided for everyone who puts their faith in him. Apart from Jesus, we each would be facing a violent death and a terrifying eternity. Worse than anything, of course, the Egyptians could ever have administered. We faced hell. But on the cross, Jesus took our place. Has there ever been a more awesome deed? Come and see what God has done. Well, the second awesome deed worth singing about is God's rule. Verse 7. He rules forever by his power. His eyes watch the nations. Let not the rebellious rise up against him. Now, if we didn't know this, it would be easy to despair of what we see around us. Brexit, for example, we've mentioned this evening. Nationally and internationally, there is turmoil. Who is running this place? Is anyone in charge? Well, there's plenty of evidence, isn't there, of the rebellious rising up against God. Of course, at an individual level, we're all taught that we have the power, that we're in control of our own destiny. But we're so obviously not. We come along, we stay here for 70, maybe 80 years if we do well, and then we go. And the same thing applies to countries, to presidents, to empires, to kingdoms. They come and they go, but God rules by his power. The same power by which, of course, he created the universe, the same power by which he raised the Lord Jesus from the dead, that awesome power. His eyes watch the nations. Be warned, before you reject him, think about the consequences. Let not the rebellious rise up against him. And then it says, Selah. Awesome deeds. Now, on the face of it, the next one might not seem quite so awesome. Through Jesus, God rescues us. He saves us just as we are, in our kind of messed up lives, with our polluted minds. But of course, he doesn't want us to stay like that. We are children of the King, after all. We're adopted into his family. So immediately, God sets about cleaning us up. He refines us. That's what verse 10 says. For you, God, tested us. You refined us like silver. I think we all know, don't we, that precious metals don't come out of the ground nice and shiny or sparkly or pure. They need to go through a process to get to that point. And refining is the awesome thing that God does for you and me once he's rescued us. Verse 8, praise our God, all peoples. Let the sound of his praise be heard. He has preserved our lives and kept our feet from slipping. For you, God, tested us. You refined us like silver. You brought us into prison and laid burdens on our backs. You let people ride over our heads. We went through fire and water, but you brought us to a place of abundance. Refining is awesome. It might not always be fun, though. When we get ourselves into trouble, he preserves us. Refining involves fire. It's not that comfortable. He allows us to go through things that we struggle to cope with, we struggle to understand. And those things, of course, are different for different people often. 2 weeks ago, we had a speaker here, Rob Wood, who shared with us the struggle that he faces regarding same-sex attraction. That's a hard burden for him to bear. Last week, we heard about a Christian in Albania whose wife and children will not join him because of his faith. How hard must that burden be to bear. Now, your burden is probably different to those, but it's not there by accident. God may choose to remove it from you during this life, but he may not. It's a test. Is Christ worth more to us than the thing that we're struggling to resist? Is Christ worth more to us than the thing that we're struggling to resist? It's hard. Sometimes we fail. But by his Spirit, God helps us. He picks us up. Verse 9, he preserves our lives and keeps our feet from slipping. And the result of that, well, ultimately, we are made or being made pure. And that is awesome. But the job's not done until we enter his eternal rest. The fourth thing, the fourth awesome deed that we're invited to observe, to see here. Verse 12, you brought us into a place of abundance. The waters in verse 6 that are referred to there are the river Jordan, through which the children of Israel walked into the promised land. And that's the picture of eternal rest. When we will see the Lord Jesus face to face, brought kind of from this world of sin and death and disease and hardship into that place of perfection, that place of glory. Now, we can travel all over the world, and many of us have, and we've seen all sorts of amazing sights, but none of us is able to buy a ticket to this glorious destination. None of our holidays is ever going to compare with the place of abundance that God has prepared for us. Through Christ, we get a glimpse of it now, but one day. Now, that's going to be awesome. Come and see what God has done, his awesome deeds for mankind. Shout for joy, all the earth. This is a public call for everyone to praise the Lord. But there's something very private and very personal also about this call. In these last few verses, the tone changes a little. The songwriter finishes with what is basically a personal testimony of what it actually takes in order to truly celebrate. What it takes to truly glorify God. And it's not just about singing. Verse 16, come and hear, all you who fear God, let me tell you what he's done for me. Let me tell you what he's done for me. But it's interesting, as you read these last few verses, it doesn't actually seem to say very much about what God has done. There seems to be far more about what the writer has done. So, for example, verse 13, it says, I will come to your temple and fulfill my vows. Verse 15, I will sacrifice fat animals to you. I will offer bulls and goats. Verse 17, I cried out to him with my mouth. His praise was on my mouth. And what is it that God has done then, if it's what he is doing or she is doing in each of these sentences? Well, verse 19, it says, but God has surely listened. Verse 20, praise be to God who has not rejected my prayer or withheld his love from me. God has listened. God has loved. But we, as this writer notes, must first come to him. I mean, what do verses 13 to 15 mean? Well, are we to sacrifice animals in God's temple? Well, not anymore, because Jesus, of course, has become the perfect sacrifice. There's nothing else to offer but ourselves. So our vow, our promise, is to give him our hearts. It's to give him our all. And that comes by seeking, with God's help, later on in Psalm 66, not to cherish sin in our hearts. Now, I don't know if you noticed, but reading verses 18 and 19, it can look a little bit kind of proud. You know, the argument could go, well, if I cherished sin in my heart, God wouldn't have listened, but God seems to have listened. So you could argue, I'm obviously not cherishing sin. And the fact that God has listened proves that I'm actually pretty good, really. But these verses point forward to the one, the only one, who has never cherished sin in his heart. The one who gave himself as the burnt offering. The one who cried out to his Father, whose praise was always on his lips. Only Jesus never cherished sin. And of course, it's because of what Jesus did that God can listen to our prayers. But of course, that doesn't mean it's okay. It's not a license to carry on sinning. It's still true that if we continue to pursue things which are not good for us, if we continue to cherish the things that displease God, then we really can't expect him to listen to our prayers. But when we come to him in true repentance, seriously wanting to flee from our sinful desires, then God will always listen to our prayers. Verse 20, he will never reject our prayers or withhold his love from us. And that will lead to true celebration. Celebration of his rule, celebration of his rescue, of his refining even. And of course, forever, celebration of his rest. Now, I'm sure you haven't forgotten Ben Stokes winning that test match for England last month when he hit that final cover drive to the boundary. Everyone was applauding. You get a picture of that sort of behind him there. The crowd went absolutely berserk. I can't imagine what it must have been like to have been there on that day. But it wasn't just the English that were cheering. The Australians applauded too. I haven't got a picture of them. That would have been a bit sad. But they weren't kind of applauding that enthusiastically. They kind of recognized the achievement, even if they didn't like it very much. They respected the kind of almost awesome deed that it was, but they weren't exactly shouting for joy. Now, it's possible for the whole world to see the awesome deeds of God and to applaud, even those who are not on God's side. But the purpose of this personal testimony at the end of Psalm 66 is to show us the vital importance of being on the right side. Now, over these next few weeks, I believe that God does want us all to celebrate. As we look at these various different passages in his word, God wants all of us to come and to see what he has done, his awesome deeds for mankind. He wants us to praise him, to glorify him. But to really feel that joy, to really appreciate God's glory, to really sing God's praise, we've got to be on the right side. And that's why this psalm is so personal as well as so corporate. We must all be those who have offered everything in response to Jesus offering his all. We must be those who are fighting our wrong desires as we follow the one who has never cherished sin in his heart. We must be those whose mouths cry out to him as well as to sing to him. Only then will we be able to shout with joy, with real joy, and with a genuine desire to make his praise glorious. So may God come, or help us to come to him as those who submit to his rule, as those who have experienced his rescue, as those who are thankful for his refining, as those longing for his rest. Let's pray together.